Thank you, Dan. Denny? Good to see some young men up the front again. They'll be slowly coming and serving again. That's a blessing. How about we turn to Joshua chapter 9? Joshua chapter 9. As we're turning there, Levi Finn has asked me to just thank everyone for prayer. And he just said in a message that they are back home. The doctors aren't sure what has happened. And if I got my information right, Chloe went blank and stopped breathing. And that happened three times. So I think Michelle had to give her mouth to mouth. No, you just looked at her. Oh, you just called the ambulance. Okay. That generally does it too. But so anyway, obviously there's going to be a lot of sleepless nights because you'll want to keep an eye on someone, a little one like that. So they do pray for them throughout this week and the weeks to come. It'll be really good to have an answer why. And yeah, I don't know which one's better, but just trust it doesn't happen again. But he wanted to thank everyone for their prayers. Okay, how about we pray? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the day. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word now, we certainly ask that you may be the one who ministers to us. We need a touch from you. We need to hear from the God of heaven and through his word. And Lord, I pray that as your minister, I won't stop your work and hinder it in any way. But Lord, that you will just simply use me as you see fit. So we pray, commit this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you would understand that one of the tricks of the devil, and he's been doing this from the very beginning, is to pretend that he is our friend when really all he wants to do is hurt us. Eve discovered that at the very beginning. He came along making out as though he wanted to help her, but he managed to destroy all that was good that God had given. And although Satan at times likes to act like a roaring lion where he sends things that scare us, so out of fear we disobey God, a lot of the times he comes as we are told as a wolf in sheep's clothing, where he appears harmless. He is no threat to anyone. In fact, he's even a little bit cute at times. And all he wants to do is be our friend. Let's be friend, says the devil. And that's the title of our message. And he has been using this ploy against God's people from the beginning. And in the life of Israel, as they follow Joshua into the promised land, we see how God's enemy uses this ploy to try and undo the work of God and to destroy the life of those Israelites. Last week, we didn't really look so much at them taking Jericho, but we all understand what took place there. We didn't look at the battle that went on after that, which is Ai, but we know how they eventually took that city after some problems. But what happened next after Ai? Who was next in line? Which region were they to take possession of? Well, the next region that God wanted them to conquer were the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were around about 30 kilometers from their base in Gilgal. And so that would be from here to Castlemaine, whichever one you understand it to be by, but around 30 kilometers away. So that doesn't seem long for us. Some of you go there regularly to work or school, but if you didn't have cars, that's still a fair distance to walk. You wouldn't really know what's going on down there at the best of time. But what we have recorded in the rest of Joshua chapter 9 is Gibeon's deceit and Israel's mistake. And like usual, there are things that we can take for ourselves. And so let's have a look at this. First of all, we see, I've called it, I think I wanted to stick with peas, all right? I think I got GP all the way through. So sometimes it may not make sense, but anyway. Gibeon's panic, all right? Gibeon's panic. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we read that other nations band together and join forces. But Gibeon didn't do that. It says there in verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, and we'll leave it there for a moment. Now, it doesn't say that they were panicking, but they were, all right? As we read on, we understand that they were very scared of what had happened. News had got to Gibeon that what happened to Jericho and Ai, and it wasn't good. The cities were completely destroyed and the people were annihilated, and there no one kept alive, no captives. And so there was no hope of actually surrendering to the Israelites. The Gibeonites either had to fight and hopefully win or come up with some other plan. And I have no doubt that the real mastermind behind this was Satan. He understands and he understood then that if you can't scare God's people, then the best thing to do is to infiltrate God's people and to ruin them from the inside out. And that's exactly what happened. And so they came up with a trick, and we see Gibeon's plan in verses 4 to 6. Based on what they heard happen, we read, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Remember, 30 kilometers. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And so the Gibeonites disguised the truth and made themselves out to be something that they weren't. As it says there, they did work wilily. We don't use that word too often, but we certainly understand what it means. They were deceitful and tricked the children of Israel, and made out that they had come from a very faraway country, a land that wasn't even promised to them, a land that wouldn't cause them any problems. And they basically convinced Israel it would be in their best interest to actually form a league with them, and so they could help one another. And so they were harmless to the children of Israel, supposedly. They were no threat. And so they said, let's be friends. Let's be friends, said Gibeon. Now, they weren't playing fair, but one good lesson to learn is Satan never plays fair. I find it interesting when you watch war movies and there's the Geneva Convention. Like, I don't even know what that is, but it always gets brought up. And there obviously was like set rules for when you fight. There are certain things you shouldn't do in a battle, which doesn't make sense. If you want to overtake and kill someone, why would you have rules? You just, whoever wins, all right? Doesn't matter how. Anyway, we can be sure that Satan doesn't play by the rules. There's not a rule book. The only time he doesn't do something is when God Almighty doesn't allow him. That's the only rule book he's got. God says yes or no to certain things. You know, if you got your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's really important for us to keep that in mind, that Satan has not changed. He acted in a certain way in the Garden of Eden. He acted with the children of Israel. He acted, as we'll read, the same way in the early church, and he still acts the same way today. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so even in the early church day, there were those who seemed to be the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they were deceitful workers. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So nothing has changed. Apostle Paul shares with us here that even Satan can appear to be an angel of light, and he will take any form in order to convince us that he is of no threat. You know, that's why I'm not surprised when the godless have a near-death experience, they see a beautiful angel and everything seems peaceful, because that is an angel of light deceiving them. I am not surprised when people delve into the spiritual realm, they will see what they think are their ancestors or their family that's passed on, and it's a nice experience because Satan wants to deceive them. He will trick anyone into thinking that they are safe and he is of no threat, and there is no need to repent of sin and turn to Christ as Savior. They can continue to live as they want, because when they die, it's going to be beautiful. But that is all deception of the angel of light. And if Satan will do this, Paul says we shouldn't be surprised if his servants, the people he uses, does this as well. We can expect that the men and women that he uses will appear to be very nice, caring, and of no threat, and want to be our friends. You know, he'll make convince people that there are good witches. There's no such thing as a good witch. Yet there's a lot of people out there that think so. There's bad witches and good witches. Good witchcraft. Now, it's all demonic. You know, he convinces people that very big today is the New Age. And people can be convinced, even Christians, and delving into things that are really New Age. And it's not of God. Yet they make out that the New Age is very helpful to people with their mental health. There are beautiful things that New Age can bring about to help in our body, with our health as well. And it's good for us, but ultimately it is demonic. Cut it out. Now, there'll be people who talk about Jesus and they want to go to heaven, yet they don't teach the gospel. They'll teach a false doctrine or gospel, and no one gets to go to heaven. You know, there's a certain political party that likes the color green. You know, and although a lot of those people, I suspect, are very nice people and have genuine motives for our environment, for caring for people, yet a lot of what they practice and what they put forward is contrary to the Word of God, and it is false doctrine. Even though with their fair speeches and it sounds so lovely, it can convince so many. And the list goes on of those who Satan can and will use to deceive people today. It happens. There are many angels of light. Just like the Gibeonites, they were angels of light in this realm. They weren't what they appear. And we see, as we move on, we see Gibeon's plea. Verses 7 to 13, but let's read 7 and 8 first. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell amongst us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And so what we get here, first of all, is when they come and they give their story, the Israelites didn't have a good feeling about this. At first, they smelt a rat. Joshua's saying, well, who are you? How do we know you don't dwell amongst us? How do we know that you're from a long way? Things just didn't sit right with them. But the Gibeonites didn't go, oh, you got us. All right, we're trying to trick you, but now you got us. No, they didn't do that. As we read on in Joshua 9, and got to get this. In Joshua 9, we read on in verse 9. It says, And they said unto him, from a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Remember that. We heard all that he did in Egypt. Not Ai and Jericho, right? Egypt, 40 years ago. 40 years ago. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey of 30 kilometers. These men made a lovely speech to Joshua. And as I noted, notice how sneaky they were. They said, we have come because of Jehovah. We've heard of his great name. We've heard of what he's done in Egypt 40 years ago, and then some of the things he did a couple of years ago when they were on the other side of Jordan. These were a long time ago. I never mentioned Jericho and Ai, which is the real reason they're there, because they're scared stiff about what's going to happen to them next. This was a beautiful speech that was very convincing, but it was full of deceit. And we can be sure that when Satan is trying to convince us and deceive us, it will be with fair speeches. As we're told in Romans, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's how Satan works. That's why we're told, brethren, mark them which cause division and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid these ones. Point them out. Because with their fair speeches, they will deceive, as it says, the hearts of the simple. Now, simple doesn't mean people that aren't real smart. That's talking about those who don't have a knowledge of God's word. You don't have a knowledge of God's word, and you have no foundation to go back to consider, when you hear someone speaking so lovely, it's going to be very convincing. And that's why so many young people have gone to school. They've heard the fair speeches of their science teacher of how wonderful evolution is, and there's no such thing as a God. We're here by accident. And because they have a lack of understanding of God's word, they are deceived. That's why many have heard the lovely speeches of men who I would say are probably dressed more like a Christmas tree, and they explain in a soft, lovely, convincing, caring voice that all they have to do is be good and light a candle and eat a little bit of bread and cling to a church and they will get to go to heaven. And it's very convincing if you haven't understood the word of God. There are many that sing songs and with their lyrics convince people there is no God. They can just do as they want and they are very convincing. And the list goes on of men and women who have been deceived simply by the beautiful words of those who Satan uses. Now, having said that, for the Christian who knows what God has said, when they hear something that contradicts God's word, they should at least feel uneasy about it when hearing it. You know, I admit that when I was in high school, I was not walking with the Lord at all. I was happy to just do as I want. But I had to sit through those biology classes and they're explaining evolution and having a clear understanding of the word of God. Even in rebellion, I knew that was rubbish. right? This is ridiculous. And I took great pleasure in arguing the point. Not that I wanted to surrender my life to God and serve Him for the rest of my life. I just knew that what I was hearing was ridiculous because I had a foundation in the Word of God. And when you are saved, there's the Holy Spirit that says that He will lead us into all righteousness. And the thing is, when you are close to the Lord and walking closely, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak. It's going to feel like He's screaming at you when you hear something contrary to what He says. When you're not walking with Him and it's a distance, He will still be screaming, but you may not hear Him quite as easily. But you'll know the truth. We should be able to hear error and feel uneasy if we're born again. You know, these Israelites, they even smelt a rat. And when we smell a rat, that's when we need to search the Scriptures and see what God says on the matter and ask Him to guide us. When you're uneasy about something, just don't take things on face value, because there are angels of light that, with their fair speeches, and they want to try and deceive even us. We mustn't be filled with pride, thinking we know best. And here we see just a very disappointing thing with Joshua. We see Israel's pride and presumption, verses 14 and 15. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, if you know your story of the children of Israel, they have Jericho, wonderful victory. They come up against Ai, it's so small, we don't need to go and ask God, we'll just go do it, all right? And they realize they needed God's help, and you'd think that Joshua would have learnt the lesson. Doesn't matter. You just go to the Lord and seek His will. But the next thing, really, he does the same thing. He doesn't, as it says there, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I'm not want to excuse us, but even Joshua was a godly man, yet he still made this very big mistake of not going to the Lord. What makes it even worse for him, I believe, is he had this wonderful opportunity that most don't. Moses did, and it seems he did as well, where he could go into his tent, he could pray to God, and God would answer him, like speak to him. I suspect that he hears the voice of God. Now, if you had that privilege, would you make any decision without going to God? There are some people say they can do that, all right, and I don't believe it now. But just say this is legitimate. And you could go into your room, pray, Lord, I'm not sure about this, what do you want? And He tells you, you hear it. Would you make any decision without going to God? Well, you'd like to say, of course not. But here we have a man, a godly man, who blew it, and then the next time he doesn't. That just shows what we are really like. We so often think we don't need God. Even Joshua in those circumstances. And the scary thing is, if it's a lot harder for us, we have to go and search the Scriptures. We have to pray earnestly. We have to wait on the Lord. Well, then that shows me there's a more chance that we're not going to seek God and just take a punt, so to speak, and just say, well, I'll just do this. I think it's okay. I couldn't be bothered going through the process. We need to be aware that we don't fall into this trap, because it's obviously something that's in our makeup. We just presume we know what God wants. And then we see Israel's predicament. It says there in verses 16, Joshua spot. Excuse me. We see there in verse 16, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbours, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and the other one. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes." What a predicament. They go on to the next group that they need to clear out for their land, and they discovered, oh, that's the Gibeonites and the ones we just made a peace treaty with. And now they can't hurt them because they made a promise before God. They were bound by their promise in the sight of God. I think that's really important. You know, when you get married, you make a promise to someone in the sight of God. You know, these people could have said, "No, you deceived us. And so I don't think we have to keep our promise." No, they had to keep their promise. That's something. I know many, I know some who get married and then they realize the person they married really wasn't the person they married. They've been pretending for quite a while. But now they are bound by a promise before God. Choose your partner wisely and seek God's counsel on that. The children of Israel found themselves in a very uncomfortable predicament. And we see Joshua's pronouncement, only two verses we'll read here, verse 23. "Now therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Verse 27, "And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose." And so Joshua made them slaves. That was the best conclusion he could come. Now, I'm not saying if you're with marriage, you make the other one your slave. All right, just want to make sure you don't join the dots there. All right, but just thought of that then. But he made them slaves. He wanted them really to regret this promise. All right? The only problem is, this certainly went against Israel as well. Because now Israel had to let them live. Israel had to fight with them. Israel had to die for them. Because in the battle, some died. And as God always said, because they lived there, in amongst them, their children ended up marrying their children, and so there was this mixed marriage, and the children of Israel ended up serving their gods and going away from the Lord. Exactly like what God said. They were deceived, and that's the problem. When you get deceived, those who follow after you often have to bear the consequences, as it did here. And what we need to remember, brethren, these are the two things I want to draw from this. One is for the individual first. Let's remember that Satan wants to deceive you. And he wants to draw you out so that he can damage and ruin your Christian walk in any way possible. And as individuals, we need to ask ourselves, have there been people? Has there been an individual, or has there been a group of people that seem nice, that seem kind, that seem gentle and loving, or a lot of fun, and you want to make them your friends, your allies? Yet when you look at the Word of God and see what type of friend you should, they don't meet the standard where it says to make friends with the wise and have them as your friends, not the ungodly. We're told not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Yes, marriage, but that could be business and friendship as well. We should be on the lookout, especially in this world, where is the world of the internet, where you can become friends so easily with someone and they're not what they make out to be. But can I ask you, as an individual, Has there been a contact? Someone that has come into your life and you think, they're not going to hurt, even though they don't match up with what God says is the type of person I should be friends with or spending time with or talking to in whatever fashion. Understand that there is deceit. Let's be friends, says the devil, just like the Gibeonites. Teenagers particularly, be very careful here because it happens to too many. But you know, not just as individuals, the warning is, it's for churches as well. We need to be very careful who we align ourselves with. There are a lot of deceivers out there. If it was there in Paul's day, please don't think they died out slowly, all right? You know how you think some things will just die out and now everyone's really legitimate? No, it's the other way. It's like weeds. They just don't die out, do they? They just continue to multiply. And that's what has happened as the church has grown. The deceivers have grown. And we need to be on the lookout for that. When there are people like the JWs and Mormons who deny the deity of Christ, we have to mark them and avoid them. Don't be convinced by their fair speeches, because I tell you, they sound so close and so nice and so genuine. You know, there are with the Catholic Church, we need to be careful because they have a desire for the things of God, yet their doctrine will take someone to hell, not to heaven. Even denominations. There are some denominations where there was a time when they had godly, strong men and women in there, yet today there's a lot of ungodly people. And you know, when the Uniting Church allows homosexual ministers and members, you know that they don't have God's blessing upon them. When there are churches that say that you have to speak in tongues, in which evidences the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, otherwise you're not saved, you know that's false teaching. And it's everywhere. And we should not be surprised. And although as a church and those that are like us may be branded as being critical and judgmental, which I don't believe we are, yet we are to critique people and we are to make judgments on things, we need to be careful that we don't go the other way where we compromise with the truth. Because Satan will always come along and say, let's be friends. I won't hurt you. And it is deceit behind those words. Children of Israel, they made a big mistake. Joshua and the elders made a big mistake that affected their children and generations after them. We need to make sure we don't do that in our own families, individual lives, and in the life of this church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word so we don't have to be simple-minded. And I pray that we would put everything up against your word. And Lord, make decisions based on that. Keep us from error. Keep us from falsehood. Keep us from being deceived by those individually and corporately that may come along and say, we just want to be your friend. Help us to be wise in these things. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.